blood of the crucified one. Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one, saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Doug Eden, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, 509. Saved. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love practice. MFs are a little bit tough. 610 is our last one tonight. 610. Sorry, I'm slow. Okay, here we go. I sing a new song since Jesus came. Serve a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road, have a new goal, know a new peace down deep in my soul. Okay, just a second. We're going to have a little fun with this song. We should have done it anyway. So, all right, ladies, we'll let you have the easy part. You get the first part, the I sing a new song, and then the men will sing the I sing a new song. We'll do the echo. And then we're going to switch it again, and we'll let the ladies do that. Okay? All right, ladies, here you go. You get to start. Give it. All right, here we go. That was my fault. All right, here you go. Ready, ladies? We're going to start right in. We don't need no intro, all right? No, that's all right. You don't need it. Here we go. Ready, ready? I sing a new song since Jesus came. Serve a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road. Have a new goal, know a new peace down deep in my soul. All right, here we go. We're going to switch it. We'll go right in. Here we go, men. Ladies got the echo. I sing a new song since Jesus came. Serve a new master. Very good. Amen. Good job, everybody. Thank you.
Amen. I appreciate the songs this evening and just really preparing our hearts for the reality of what we have to look at in the Word of God. So I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. This reality of salvation that we've sung about tonight, that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that we are reconciled, and that we have God as our Father. May that become beautiful and joyful in our hearts here even this evening. And we are looking at last time this verse, and we were going through, I know it's meticulously, and I think some are afraid they're not going to live through the end of the series, but we're just going to keep plugging along. I mean, it doesn't matter when I die. I just want to be in God's Word. So we'll just keep taking it line upon line. And I'm really enjoying just kind of thinking through these words. And so we looked at the reality that Peter starts his book with praise. Now, that should not be diluted by the fact that Paul starts his books with praise and thanksgiving. That should really be reinforced in the reality that every time we begin something, this should be the overflow of the Christian life. At the heart, we are blessing and praising God. And we have seen that God was revealed by Jesus Christ. Just as we looked at last time, and I think I touched on, I always feel sometimes like I may have rushed over something, but God was the God of Abraham because of what he did for Abraham. And he was the God of Isaac, and people referenced the God of Isaac because of what he did. And he was the God of Jacob, and he was the God who brought the Israel out of the land of Egypt because of what he did for them. But I tell you, there's no greater revelation of God than the God of Jesus Christ. What he did in Jesus Christ reveals everything to us. It is the Word of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And so that's our greatest reference point in regards to who our God is. He is the God of Jesus Christ. And in being the God of Jesus Christ, he called him Father. And he opens up to us a beautiful human to God relationship in which we are sons and he is our Father. So Jesus is our human example as well as our divine Savior. And that's a beautiful aspect within these two titles. And then we saw last time that we confess him as the Spirit empowered Christ, who was sent by the Father to be our atoning Savior from our sins through his death, and our absolute sovereign in his resurrection life. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess that with all of our heart, that he is that to us. He is our Lord, our Christ, our Jesus, our Savior. And so that is where we're brought up to at this point. And I want us to just dive in. And here is our new section that we're going to be looking at. What has this God done for us? What is it that we are to praise him for and should cause us to have great joy? In fact, it doesn't matter what the tribulations or sorrows would come upon the believer. I think of believers who are persecuted in foreign countries. Those that would be hauled off into a little room in darkness and be interrogated and beat up, and yet they come out of it and they are filled with joy. What gives them joy? It's found in the Word of God, and it's the thing that can give us joy, whether we've got a flat tire or whether we've got an unexpected bill or we've got a health emergency or maybe the worst that we could possibly imagine that might come into our lives. These are the things that can cause us joy. And so it starts with an action of God, there's an action of God, but there's the character of God that produces that action. And so if you, I'll just ask you, what do you believe according to these words before you? What is the character quality that produces the action of God? Well, I'm hearing it now. Mercy. All right, very good. It's his abundant mercy. So there's something about God that's merciful that causes him to do a certain action. And what is that action? I'm hearing it now, yep. Beget us. And we need to understand, I hope that maybe that's not always inherent exactly what that means, but we're going to look at what it means to be begotten by God and begotten again. And so this is what thrills the heart of Peter, of what God has done. And so let's look at the character of God. He is the merciful God. Mercy has the aspect of feeling pity or compassion toward the helpless and the miserable. There's an aspect to which some of my children have this characteristic, that they have a natural God-given compassion toward cats. And we have another litter. Oh, no. So we go from having three kittens to now we got four more kittens. I'm thinking, what is going on? So here we go. So we're going to try to fix that, if you know what I mean. So, and that doesn't mean, yeah, we want them all to live. But there's certain ones of my family that just have this compassion when they see that little teeny weensy little baby kitten. And they just yearn upon them and they want to take care of them, make sure they've got some warm, comfortable place and the mama's protected. And it's just natural. It just overflows. I'm going to tell you a sad story. It was 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, down in Dallas, Texas. Some police officers walked by a garbage dumpster and found a human baby, still alive. And they had compassion upon that little child. And they saved that child out of the dumpster. And he was able to live because they were able to come at just the right time. And they had compassion upon a human being in a miserable condition. I'm going to tell you that we are miserable. We're in a miserable condition in terms of human beings. You know what we've done? We have joined in a rebellion against the Creator God. We've committed mutiny against the Almighty. And we've lost. And we are hopelessly lost forever. And we will be cast eternally into the lake of fire. Every person that is born in this planet is born in sin, born in death, doomed to die. And I want to tell you, God is a compassionate God. He is a merciful God, infinitely more than what we feel. And we have this natural sense of compassion. We can understand what it's like to want to save a dying little bird or a dying little cat or even more so a human being. But that's just the reflection of the image of God in our hearts. He has mercy and compassion upon us. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Oh, there was men in Jesus' day. It was not uncommon for Jesus to hear the words, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon us. Two blind men, a man with a father with his son, demon-possessed. And they would cry out in every account that we have of those who cried for Jesus to have mercy. Do you know what He did? He had mercy. He had compassion. He met them in their miserable condition. I want to tell you, Ephesians chapter 2 describes our miserable condition. He says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the spirit of the children of disobedience. You're just doing everything that the devil wants you to do. He says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Whatever we want to do, we just kept on doing it. Were we happy? No. We were by nature the children of wrath, God's wrath, even as others. But God steps in, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I want to tell you that the mercy of God tells us two things about God and one thing about us. First thing it tells us about God is that he is compassionate. The second thing here, you see it in juxtaposed here in this verse, Ephesians 2, 1, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God is a God of love. You see, within the word mercy is this concept of love. The word mercy in the Old Testament is used to translate the word hesed, which is God's loving covenant love. And in terms of this, I believe we're in a context where he has already told us that we're part of the new covenant. Remember, we've received the sprinkling of the new covenant blood. Just like they had the old covenant sprinkling, we've got the new covenant blood sprinkled upon us. We're in the covenant, and so the covenant mercy of God, his faithful, loyal love is towards us. And there's an interesting aspect. I want to point this out in Psalm 51, which you know Psalm 51. That is the cry of David in the midst of his sin. And he cries out, have mercy upon me. And the word mercy is not the word mercy that's normally translated mercy. It's a different word. It has the word for grace, almost basically asking the idea of have favor upon me, have which he needed. That would be a merciful thing. And the word that's found translated mercy in those other contexts is translated here, according to thy loving kindness. God does acts of kindness in accordance with his love. And so that kind of dovetails with this whole aspect. You know, I found, and it was not really myself finding it, I just happened to be reading through Ezekiel, and I found this past week a story that pictures this mercy beautifully. There is a story in which God gives, in which he says, Israel, you're like this. I was passing by, and I saw you, and you were a baby. And you were cast out upon the ground, and in fact, you were covered in your own blood. You had not been cleaned up from your birth. Someone had, as soon as they gave birth, they left you, and you were left to die. And he says that he had compassion upon them. He cleaned them up. He provided for them. But the story goes on in the illustration. He says, he came back by the second time, and he says, you had grown up. You had grown from an abandoned child to a woman. And he said, in that sense, probably to understand better, who wants to marry a woman who has no lineage and on those type of things? So she's in a place of great disadvantage. And God says, I cast my skirt upon you, and I said, I will marry you. And he said, I became your husband. That's the picture of God's love. He takes us in his compassion in our miserable state, and yet he enters into a loyal love of hesed, a faithful covenant towards us. And that is the heart of God. He's compassionate, and he is filled with love. So those are the two things that the word mercy ought to communicate to our minds and hearts. He's compassionate, he loves us. But I'm going to tell you, it tells us one thing about us. Anybody want to guess what that is? What does the word mercy tell about us? There probably could be more than one right answer to this, but we need it. We're in need. Yes, that's exactly where we're going to it. And I guess the word I would use for that is we're undeserving. The concept of the word mercy means that you give it, but it's not in response to anything that's deserving from you. That God has mercy upon you. Let me give you some examples of this. Oh, that's way too small. You won't be able to read that. But it's in Daniel chapter 9. He says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. Oh, Lord, we are in absolute need. We are destroyed. The city is burnt. The gates are torn down. Oh, he says, for we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness. He says, I've got no leg to stand on when it comes to the history of Israel and our righteousness standing before you. I cannot pray on that basis. But I will pray on this basis. But for thy great mercies, God, give us something we don't deserve. It's so beautiful. I want to tell you, this God is a God who abounds in helping us in our miserable condition when we don't deserve it. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. You're going to see in the verses that I give to you, mercy is often associated with sin, with rebellion, with no just deserts coming to us. Nehemiah 9:7, the history of Israel, he says, "And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck, and in their rebellion appoint a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not." Psalm 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." How about Jonah? Oh, he loved God's mercy, didn't he? He prayed and says, "God, wasn't this what I told you when I was in my own country? I knew what you were capable of. Those wicked, terrible Ninevites of the Assyrian Empire that were cruel and wicked, they deserved the judgment of God." And he preached to them one simple message, 40 days, and this city will be destroyed. 40 days, and this city will be destroyed. And they got on their knees, and they got sackcloth and ashes, and they called out, and God gave them mercy. And he said, "I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." You give God one reason to turn from judgment, He will. That's just the kind of God He is. He is looking for a reason to pardon us. It's the mercy of God that sent forth His Son into this world to give Himself a reason to pardon us. What a God we serve. He is the God of the undeserving. You just keep your finger right here. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses of Scripture, but it's so beautiful. I hope you love these verses. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is a favorite passage. If you don't know this psalm exists, highlight it, mark it down, make it one of your favorites if you'd like to memorize something. I'm thinking about doing some sort of memory plan in 1 Peter. That would be fun. Maybe we could do something in terms of regard for a church. But if you want to memorize something really beneficial, something really helpful, encouraging, Psalm 103, verse by verse, would be a tremendous blessing to you. Let's start in verse 8, Psalm 103. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." And we could keep on going, but the point here is, does God deal with us according to our sins and according to what we have done? It's great mercy that He gives. I was reading Ezekiel. I've been thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, thinking about appearing before that time. And it's interesting, in Ezekiel 20, verse 44, I found the passage, I'll include it next time. He says, "You are going to loathe yourself in My presence." He's talking to Israel. You're going to be like, "Man, man, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I wasn't doing those things. You say, man, I don't look forward to that. But God wanted them in that Israel. And so I think in relation to Israel, I think that's going to happen to us to some degree. We're going to recognize and we're going to acknowledge before Him where the things were that we did not was not right. And we're like, man, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. But the very next verse says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord. Oh, if you could just read how many times God says in Ezekiel, I'm going to give you according to your works, according to your doings. It is a reoccurring theme throughout Ezekiel, and this shines out like a beautiful light. I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to bring you back. Do you know when you walk heaven, one of the things that you're going to constantly feel, I guess I'm speaking beyond what I know, but I think there's a reality. You're going to have this sense, I don't deserve to be here, but I am here because of a God who had mercy and grace towards me. And it's going to overwhelm you. It's going to overwhelm us. And we're going to be filled with praise. So no wonder the Apostle Peter is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. It's not a little bit of mercy. It's not just enough. It's exceeding far abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I believe in some sense, in terms of the relationship of God, God has more mercy than there are human beings that have ever lived, ever sinned against His grace. If there were worlds of people who had sinned against Him, His mercy would never run out. It is abundant mercy. And I'm going to tell you, if you need a God to forgive you of your sins, don't delay. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You see, how God works in our lives is not necessarily the great fear and the trembling that brings us to that point. We can quake and we can fear knowing the judgment of God that comes upon us, or fearing that we're going to stand before Him and give an account. But it's really what changes our lives is when you understand that the God who wants to walk with you is the God who wants to forgive you. Don't hold out on Him. Don't keep living in your sin. Come to Him, and you will find that He is merciful. This is the character of our God. Now let's look and examine for us this evening the last part, the action of our God. What has He done for us? And turning back to 1 Peter, I'll turn there myself, make sure I get the words right. He hath begotten us again. This is a verb that is only used twice in all the Bible. It's kind of a special word because it attaches begotten and again together as one word. And it's both occurrences are found in 1 Peter. You have one right here in verse 3, and the other one is in chapter 1, verse 23. So you can bet your bottom dollar when we come to 23. That we're going to cycle back around and be reminded that He's talking again of this salvation. And so that helps us understand part of the topic of chapter 1 is salvation. And we can point that out in multiple ways. You can look through it and read it yourself. You're going to see that is a reoccurring theme. And so, but the one of the ways of describing this salvation is being born again. I want to ask you this question. I mean, I take it in a serious way, but I want you to think along this line. Have you ever been depressed? Ever been discouraged? So much so that you feel like you've messed up your life. It would almost be like you just wish you could start over again. Some people in depression come to that place where they feel like their life is so bad that they just want to die. But what's so beautiful about what God does for us In salvation, it's like starting over again. When you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. It's like your old life is the old man, and now you have a new life, which is called the new man. And you get to start all over with a totally different nature, a totally different direction, a totally different father. It's interesting, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he says, "You're of your father, the devil. You're following everything the devil wants you to do." That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. You are according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's just dangling you around like a puppet. In salvation, you now have a new father, a new family, a new life. What's so beautiful about this is that this expression comes from the teaching of Jesus. We don't really have any expression that goes before this, I believe. If you have knowledge of that, please, I'd like to know it. But I think the first expression of being born again in this terminology here in the Scripture is found in John chapter 3. He says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What's so beautiful about that is the word "again" is the word that can be translated in other places being born from above. It can mean above, it can mean again. And Jesus uses this and he says, "I'm from above, ye are from beneath," to point to who his origin being from heaven. And so the reality is, until you cannot, flesh and blood, corruptible flesh and blood, Paul says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't enter into it in the state that we're in. But you have to be born again, new life, that God becomes your father, a divine transaction. That's not just a legislative pencil-moving thing that happens in heaven, but there's a life that's created inside of you that's new and fresh. This is the aspect. The Bible talks about it in terms of James 1:18. And I love this point here that says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Can I put it this way? God's regeneration of you, God's fathering of you, begetting you, is a free act from God. No one forced him to do that. Does that mean that there's not involved in a response? And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But no, I'm not saying that at all. God does it in response to our faith. But in terms of God's initiative and God's working, this is of his own free will. And he says, "You doubt your God? You doubt his kindness? You doubt his unchanging goodness to you? He didn't have to save you. He didn't have to give you new life. He wanted to, and he did it of his own free will." The Bible says in John 1:13, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He's pointing to the ultimate cause behind regeneration, new life. It is God himself. It's interesting that this goes back here. I don't want to say this as clear as I can be, but I don't know. I don't want to get too bogged down, but the word "which" refers back to God the Father. We're saying who, it's him, who hath begotten him. And this is what they call, it's not a verb, it's a verbal noun. It's a participle. In some sense, what this means is you could translate this, the begetter. This is like a title for God himself. And so when you say he's the begetter, we never call him, "Thank you, old begetter." We wouldn't say it that way, but if you want to say a word that we use quite frequently that means the same thing, we say, "Thank you, my Father." Because a father begets children. And this point here says that he does this according to his abundant mercy. This is the character quality that's being revealed. It is his initiative, his desire to have compassion upon us, that he gives us new life and causes us to be born again. Again, as I point to this, I do believe that salvation and that life transaction is a part of a sequence of God's events. I believe that faith precedes regeneration. I believe that there are scripture verses that point to that, and I'm not here to rehash all that aspect, but I want to kind of put it back into the context of things. But again, even as we understand, the very title Father means who has the initiative. Even before I believed, God is at work to bring me to that faith. He is the Father who begets us. And it's His choice to be our Father and enter into this covenant relationship, a relationship of love with us. And so, we can see this beautiful thing that God has done for us. Other terms in the Bible don't refer to it as being born again, but it talks about as being regenerated, having new life in terms of that context. Titus 3:5 is very parallel because he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's kind of like in this concept of Narnia, where Aslan comes along and these statues of stone, they don't have any life, and He breathes into them the breath of life, and all of a sudden, they're animated, they're regenerated. That's what God's going to do to this whole world. He's going to take this world that is cursed and sin-fallen, and He's going to make it new and create it afresh as it's meant to be. And that's what God does for us at the moment of salvation. Other terms are new creation or new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is a creative work of God in which this is not imputation of righteousness. This is a new life within that you and I can experience. So what are the two implications of this life? The first one is you have new life. A whole new life. You've got a whole new beginning at salvation. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Oh, the world is out there trying to tell you, this is how you live. If you'll just do this and this and you'll have this possession, or you'll be able to go on that trip, or you'll be able to see these things, or you can have this... Did I say relationship already? Oh, yeah, maybe I did. Anyway, but there's a lot of things that the world, you know, in terms of money or fame or these things that the world dangles out to say, my life's not fulfilled until I have this and this and this. No, your life is not fulfilled until you have a relationship with God. And when you have a relationship with God, all those other things can be stripped from you. And you can still be joyful because you have the secret to life. You have the new life that is from God above. And then I want to say the second implication is you have a new nature. 1 John 3:9, and this is an important verse, though I don't know, I have to confess, I don't know if I understand it as well as I'd like to. Sometimes I think I understand, and then others will come along and help make me doubt that. So in terms of saying, okay, what does this mean? This is a challenging verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. There's an element that when you have the new life from God, the word seed is exactly what you think as a married person what seed is. Seed is what a father has. A seed is what is the beginning of life for a child. And he says, you have the seed of God given into you so that your new life, when you think of regeneration, maybe think of this, think of it as regenetics. You've got a whole new genes, not physically, but spiritually. You're not oriented anymore towards the lying and the deception and the lust and all these things that if you're old man, God's given you a new man. Do we have a flesh that's constantly always battling against our new man? Absolutely. But God's done something wonderful inside of our heart that reorients our nature. And because of that nature, you and I cannot live abandonedly in sin over and over and over. God will bring us to a place of confession and forgiveness. It's interesting, the other reference to being born again in 1 Peter says, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You and I have been made partakers of the divine nature. Did you know that you're a child of God? And because you have been born by God, you now begin to demonstrate the very characteristics of God. Not naturally, in the sense of we is apart from the connection of God, but neither did Jesus Christ. He's fully God, and yet the full manifestation of who He was and all of His character, sinlessness, was always by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, how much more you and I must manifest this new nature, this created new man that God has placed in us. And I could, some of these verses are popping in my head that I'm like, oh man, I wish I put it in there. Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about which is the new man, which is created in righteousness after God. It's His character. It's His life that's flowing through us. So I want us to be encouraged by this. What does it mean that you're born again? It means you have a power source. You have a nature that is from God above, and He is going to cause that reality to grow in your life. The real, true life that God has given in your life will be realized in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are changed from the old man passing away and all things becoming new. So what is this summary here? You and I should praise God because He has been exceedingly merciful to us. He has given us His divine life and fellowship with Him as our Father. You know what? That's why He starts this book off and says, you're strangers. You're pilgrims in this world because you're not like all the other people around you in the world that are in the lost. You are unique. You have been born again and you don't fit in anymore. And you're living for a new home and a new destiny. This salvation that caused Peter to praise Him, he says, it was planned by the Father. It was accomplished by the Son. And it's applied to your life by the Holy Spirit. Can we not rejoice, God, in Him? In the God of Jesus Christ, because He's had mercy on us and He's given us new life. We are born from above. We are born again. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much for this great truth that we have to rejoice in You. Father, I pray that You would help us to see the reality, the fruit of our regeneration, of our new birth in our daily living this week. That we would yield to the Holy Spirit and we would have the assurance that floods into our hearts in the very moment of obedience, that we are Your children, that we are being led by Your Spirit. We do have this special relationship. Father, I pray if there's someone out here that really just has no earthly idea what I'm talking about, has never really experienced the new birth, they have never had a new start, a new beginning, new feelings, new joy that they can't explain. And this whole religion thing seems kind of sterile and far away. Father, I pray that they might even recognize their need for You and receive You as their Savior and be born anew and afresh and to have their sins forgiven and be able to join us in this great praise of what You have done for us. Lord, to You be the glory and to You alone. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. Isaiah, are you going to take